Please take a seat when you're ready. And open up your Bibles to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament if you've never read it before. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, verse 9 of Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, verse 9. Hear now God's word. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord of the hosts.
Thanks, Adam, for reading God's word to us. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name's Darren, one of the pastors here, and I'd love to open in prayer as we get into this passage. God Almighty, would you grant us understanding from your word this morning? That we would have hope in your word, that we may be nourished in your truth, that we may receive your word as a sweet sound to our ears and a delight to our souls, we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment you arrive at your place of work tomorrow morning. As you go to enter the door, you notice a chain across the handles and a padlock preventing you access. You go to pull the doors and you can't get in. A sign is posted on the doors, says, "We've shut up shop. Business is closed to further notice." And there's a little subscript below those words, and you're looking a bit closer, and it says, your CEO is not pleased with your performance. All your work has been done in vain. Feel a little bit surprised. After all, you and the other employees have been turning up day in, day out, performing your job, answering calls and meeting with people, bills are being paid, and as far as you know, everyone seems fairly happy with the work that's been done. So why is it that we've shut up shop? Now imagine for a moment that the shop that was shut up wasn't a workplace, but rather a place of worship. And when you arrive to the place of worship, the doors are locked and a sign says, closed, no longer suitable for worship. And you read the subscript, and the subscript says, God is not pleased with you. Your offerings, your worship, it's all in vain. You see, this is the situation that described how God felt about worship in Israel. This is how dire the circumstances were. He wanted to shut the whole thing down, close it up, stop worshiping. If the worship ceases, the communion with God ceases. How do the people commune with God if they can't worship Him in the temple? They could perhaps think of nothing worse. But in fact, there was something far worse that was happening. So what's gone wrong? Well, that's what this passage is going to address today. And the question that I want swirling, that we need to consider swirling through our minds is this. Is our worship dishonoring to God? Now, I framed it in the negative, dishonoring to God, because I think most people would assume that our worship is, in fact, honoring to God. I doubt any of you would have come here this morning with the sole intention of dishonoring God. Your goal, maybe sincerely, would be to honor Him. That's what the Israelites thought. But you notice the Israelites push back on God's assessment. God says, you have despised my name. And they say, how have we despised your name? God says, you have polluted my table. And they say, how have we polluted you? Ultimately, this people who questioned God's love for them, but in reality, it was their love for God that was being questioned. So I want us to think through this question. Is our worship dishonoring to God? But first, I want to temper that just beginning actually with an encouragement as a church. You know, as we read these passages, we don't want to kind of take a direct, this is going on there, therefore this is going on in our church. And so I actually want to start by an encouragement and say, you know, we ought to be encouraged at God's grace at work in our church with our worship, both when we gather and when we scatter. As elders, we're encouraged by your lives of worship, your growing affection for Jesus, your hunger for God's word. You know, morning equip classes before church have grown exponentially, people hungry to come and hear God's word. Your love for one another is growing. Your financial generosity is growing. Your willingness to follow the lead of the... It's all amazing. It's very encouraging. Be encouraged. But we would be amiss, and I think it would be true, that none of us, including the elders here, are exempt from considering the question whether there be any dishonoring in our worship of God. To assess this question, Malachi is really going to ask, does our worship line up with how great God is? Dishonorable worship is revealed by helping us come to terms with the greatness of God. So today, I want us to come to terms with the greatness of God through this passage. And that's going to help bring clarity whether our worship is dishonoring or not. So we'll do that. We'll come to terms first with the problem of their worship and why it's a problem. Secondly, we'll come to terms with the failures of the priests compared to the success of true priests. And then lastly, we'll come to terms with Jesus, our great and true and high priest. So look with me in verse 6. We start with the kind of contrast of honor and dishonor. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. Whilst the people collectively are guilty for dishonoring God's name, it's primarily the priest that God is addressing here. As he surveys their worship, he kind of looks around and is like, where is my honor? Where is my reverence? Where is my fear? All I see in this whole practice is, in fact, people despising my name. See, a person's name or God's name represented what he stood for. His character, his integrity. It meant his holiness, his renown, his reputation. And this name was to be great amongst the nations. And here the priests are despising his name. That's tragic. Surely if in these human relationships honor and fear is given, how much more then in our divine relationship with God ought to be given these things? To take the grand and glorious name of God and to kind of turn it upside down, to shake out all of its goodness, all of its contents, empty it of its worth. That's what they're doing with their offerings. They're dishonoring God, treating him insignificant, beneath them. Well, how have they done this? Well, verse 7 is pretty clear. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. So you want a concrete example of how they have despised God's name? It's in the polluted offerings they're giving to God. Such defiled offerings desecrate the holy sanctuary that these priests were supposed to be maintaining. At the table of the Lord, his table. Table is a symbol of hospitality. Hospitality in relationship. And here the people are treating it horribly. The attitude towards God is one of contempt. This happens, verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Now, think back to the context of sacrifice. The sacrifices to God were to be of the highest quality, unblemished, perfection. You know, when it comes to worshiping God, you don't just give whatever gift you feel like you want to give. We had a cat growing up that occasionally would bring my mum gifts. And by gifts, we mean little birds that it killed and little mice that it half eaten and lay it near the bed. I've got a morning present for you. Safe to say, these were not acceptable gifts to my mum, namely for her love of wildlife. Well, God's the same. You don't just get to simply choose what you think God will accept. God was very clear, unblemished animals were not accepted as a sacrifice. Deuteronomy 15, 21 reads like this. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatsoever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. God cares how he is to be worshipped. Our worship must line up with who he is. The sacrifice for sin needed to be an unblemished animal, pure. It's a visual picture of purity, something that is free from sin so as to be sacrificed in your place for the sinner. And the priests were meant to judge, is this kind of offering acceptable? That was their role. Yet, as verse 13 says, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame and sick, and you bring this as your offering. So just enter the world of this, what this worship's looking like. People are headed to worship, taking that which is by violence. So this is either A, they're stealing someone else's sheep and preparing to give that to God as a worship. Or the other kind of interpretation is basically the equivalent of like roadkill. It's like this morning, if you headed here and saw the little possum on the side of the road, you scraped that thing up and then dropped it in the offering basket. I love you, God. It was taken by violence or that which is lame. Perhaps on their way to the temple. They got to bring a sacrifice, and they notice little Nellie the sheep. She's on her last legs. She's not going anywhere, literally, so why don't we just take her to the temple? Gee, God will love this. See, it's an attitude of just enough, it's good enough. I'll bring my leftovers. God will be pleased, I'm sure. Now, can you picture the priest's response to this? Priests were meant to draw the line, say this is unacceptable. What the priests are doing, they're going, little Larry the lame lamb is brought up, and the priests are looking at it going, well, that's actually not that bad. I mean, a couple of the legs, we'll take that. But it was bad. In fact, what they were doing was evil. It was evil. Now, think for a moment. On the surface, what the priests were doing may actually have looked pretty gracious. After all, you're bringing something, and the priest has kind of looked at it. Sure, Jim's sacrifice is a little manky, but we'll let it pass today. And so the people go, oh, Thank you, priests. That's so kind of you. And so the word begins to spread. Did you know the priests are actually, you can actually bring, you don't have to bring your best, you can just bring what's kind of left over. Gee, they're being so gracious, these priests. In fact, it wasn't gracious at all. It had a root of evil. It was an evil practice. So what the priests were doing is they were determining what was acceptable according to people, not what was acceptable according to God. God's looking for honor for his name, but he's not finding it. He's looking for sacrifices that are pleasing to him, but they're displeasing. What should be acceptable is being presented with that which is unacceptable. And so in this passage, you kind of see Malachi is like swinging back and forth, trying to help us, help them and help us come to terms with how wrong their offerings were in respect of who God is and what he deserves. So he presents us with an illustration. He runs this kind of illustration by them. He says, hey, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. So listen, I don't know if you get your boss at work a Christmas gift. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say giving them a diseased sheep probably won't hit the spot. It's not going to quite communicate, gee, I honor you, and this is such a wonderful place to work. Well, these priests knew they'd never take an offering like that to their governor. So how is it here they'd bring a less than acceptable offering to God of the universe? Not just bring it before him, but then ask him to show them favor. You see, they held a local governor in higher esteem than the Lord of hosts. Now, let's take a minute to think about that. I want to ask us the question, are there people or are there things that get the best of you that God doesn't get? Are there certain sacrifices or offerings that you would not bring towards God, towards others, sorry, but you're really happy to bring that towards God? He'll be fine. He'll accept it. Just enough is good enough. Offerings of time, energy, money, or motivation that you just know others wouldn't accept. But yeah, I guess God will get that. Malachi is trying to help them to come to terms with their half-hearted worship. And he's trying to draw the implications by realizing they would never do this. They've got to see him as the God of hosts. He then draws the implication of polluted versus pure worship. Look at me in verse 10. Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. See, you know that no worship is better than wrong worship? No worship is better than wrong worship. God's just pleading. Would someone actually be courageous enough to shut this whole thing down? To say stop? Not only does such worship compromise his name, the whole system is compromised. Think about this. Defiled people and defiled objects cannot be in the presence of a holy God. They're not welcome. Therefore, to offer that which is blemished and unclean is to compromise this whole sacrificial system. In fact, it's basically to say, God, the gift you've given us of coming close to you, we don't want it. Sin isn't a big deal. That we don't really need forgiveness, and it doesn't really matter how we approach God. They lived as if God's not all that great and that we're not all that bad. So of course, when we're giving him an offering, it's not too bad. They think God will think that's good. See, the enemy really gets to the heart of why this kind of worship is unacceptable. It's out of line with who God is. Now, do you notice this connecting word in verse 11? So he says, shut up shop, put this whole thing down for, verse 11, the reason being for, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So if you want to come to terms with why your offerings are dishonoring, then you need to come to terms with how great God is. The future is glorious for the name of God. It is a spectacular future. And these Israelites might be dragging God's name through the mud right now, but friends, the nations are going to be offering pure offering to him, saying, get in line with reality, Israel. Have you come to terms with how great God is? Does your worship to God reflect how great he is? You know, what I find crazy in this whole passage is that they're not even enjoying this kind of worship. See, often when people are engaged in half-hearted worship, they give less to God because they think that'll bring them more joy. And they give less to God because they're given more of themselves to other things in the world. But look at this verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. So there's people, kind of apathy has crept into their worship. It's crept in. There are people, if you remember last week, they no longer figured that God loved them. So if God doesn't love us very much, well, why would we love him very much? If he hasn't really done much for us, should we really do much for him? Listen, in verse 3:14, look at how they think of worship. They say, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge? They thought, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What we do here, doesn't matter. What God does, how this whole thing thinks, it doesn't matter. Worship becomes wearisome, friends, when people have lost the worth of God. Worship will feel wearisome to you when you have lost the worth of God. When he's no longer glorious, your worship will no longer be glad. Even as these people give leftovers, they did so begrudgingly. Oh, fine, take this. Here, grab that. These are people just bored with God. They're unmoved. Unmoved. No wonder their worship lacks luster. They fail to see who God is, for who he is. Evident through their failing to give God what he deserves. Friends, isn't it true that there is a kind of Christianity that can feel wearisome? When your heart just isn't in it. Coming to church feels wearisome. Prayers, songs, sacrifices, commitment to being here every Sunday. Gosh, wearisome, burdensome. It's a weary way of life when you think, well, just enough will be good enough. It's not good for you. It's not pleasing to God. Now, is God going to accept that kind of worship? Well, in here in Malachi, he can't. God cannot accept the worship and offering that is out of line with who he is. Again, the reason comes up. Look in verse 14. So verse 13 talked about wearisome. He's saying, shall I accept that from your hand? Verse 14, he curses the cheat who promises a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. So just that moment, that's someone saying, hey, God, if you come through for me, I'm giving you the best of the best. And then God comes through and they go, actually, I'm going to give you a little lame Larry. Trying to pull one over on God. And you know why that's a problem? Again, for, look at the word, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared amongst the nations. Are you fearing God's name when you're trying to cheat him? Are you honoring God's name when you're trying to pull one over on him? God cannot accept it. Can you see how Malachi is trying to uncover their half-hearted worship? Can you see how he's doing it? But the way he's doing it is by helping them come to terms with how great God is. You've got to come to terms with how great God is. If you come to terms with how great God is, if you get God right, you'll get your worship right. Maybe this raises the whole question, well, how did it all go so wrong? How did this whole system get jacked up? How did people just kind of go through the motions of worship? And how did it kind of get so bad? Well, the focus on this blame is really squarely on the shoulders of the priests. And it's true, as go the leaders, so go the church. So working through this, we'll see a couple things. What were the priests' failures? Well, a couple things. Firstly, we've seen that they failed with the sacrifices they were offering. Second, they failed with corrupt lives. Look at verse 8. But you've turned aside from the way. So they've forsaken true and proper teachings of God's law. They've begun to bring a different message, a different gospel, as it were, and they're living a different lifestyle. As a result, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. By being selective in instruction, they let the people stray. So this is the devastating impact when leaders stray from God's word. People get led astray too. The sheep get led astray. They stumble. Now on to James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness." These priests failed the covenantal role of priests. It says, "You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. So they're not living relationally aligned with God. They're misrepresenting God. These priests were in the line of Levi to be his representative to the world, to the nation. Yet that's been corrupted. And we see verse 9, there's a sin of partiality. Right, so these priests are passing kind of Torah judgments that are more favorable to some over others. Kind of picking favorites. And their teaching begins to mimic that. They'll teach that which people want to hear. That kind of teaching which would gain them most gain. You know, in the book of Micah, the priests are accused of taking bribes and being hired for teaching. "We'll pay you to teach us what we want to hear." That's what's going on. You see, the problem with this whole priest is a problem of the heart. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Oh, now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you. And I'll curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." It's about the heart. Were these priests going through the motions and offering sacrifices? Yes. Were they at the temple ready to do worship? Yes. But their hearts were far from God. So they had a problem of the heart. And so this consequence is coming. This consequence is pretty dire. It says your blessings are going to turn into curses. So every time you pronounce the blessing, may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. God's saying, I'm going to turn that into a curse. I'm going to frustrate your blessings. I'm going to start to turn off the tap of the blessings upon the people of God because of your response here. Also, your offspring will be rebuked. Verse 3, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring." To rebuke something is to restrain it. It's to kind of hold it back. And since the priesthood is hereditary, it's in the line, they're holding back the offspring. It means, well, hey, there's no more priests. If there's no more priests, there's no more people to mediate and do the work of the temple, which means there's no more worship. Going to hold it off. Going to cut it off. Do you know what else their curse was? Try to plate this as nicely as we can. You're going to cop a face full of feces. You're going to be ashamed, defiled, abased. Verse 3, "Behold, I'll rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Isn't this cursing? This curse is kind of as gruesome as it is graphic. You're lucky we didn't have the kids' arts and crafts kind of in line with this today. You know, some of the translations of this are pretty raw. It's gruesome. It's deplorable. It's despicable. But their punishment's going to be in line with their crime, right? "Oh, you want to present to me that which is defiled? Let's make you look defiled then." And it's not just the shame of having feces kind of spread across your face. It's the fact that to have this would meant that you were defiled. And so you're no longer suitable to be any good, fit for purpose to worship. And so the intestines, the parts of the inside, the offal that was meant to be, it was meant to be taken outside the city wall and burned, Leviticus 4:11. Just like that, that's what's going to happen to you, priests, if you do not listen to my words. It's not quite the career arc they'd hoped for. The heights of the sanctuary to the hills of a dung pile. But that's what's happening. You know, these failures of these priests and the kind of condemnation and curse that comes their way in this, I think it does just pause, particularly just for me and for the leaders here, just to feel the weight of what we're doing. And by God's grace, not be out of step with his commands. So would you pray for your pastors here? Those of us who teach the word, would you pray that we would not give in to allowing unacceptable offerings to God. That we would not give in to sins of partiality, showing favoritism. That we would not lower the bar for worship. That we would conduct services that have awe and reverence of God, joy-filled worship. That we may teach the whole counsel of God to you, not shrink back from any of it. That we do all that with patience. We would welcome those prayers. See, the kind of spiritual leader we want is the kind of spiritual true leader, true priest that is described here. See, these spiritual leaders to come to terms with how far they've fallen. He reminds them, gets them to come to terms with what they ought to have been. I'll go through it briefly. In summary, they're meant to have a right relationship. Verse 4. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. True ministry ought to lead to life and peace. That's what they ought to be doing. True teaching of God's law produces life. They're meant to have a right posture. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. The priests are meant to have awe and reverence for God, tremble before him, not despise his name. They're meant to have right instruction. True instruction was in his mouth, verse 6, and no wrong was found on his lips. They would have right living. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, where the man and the message lined up. And the result, he turned many away from iniquity. People got saved when the priest did their job. True offerings, true teaching. People turned from their sin, from their iniquity. They trusted in God. See, coming to terms with how much the priesthood had failed was to come to terms with how far they'd fallen from the true priesthood. So there's some questions for us. I think we want us to consider as we come to terms with God's greatness. And as we consider the question, are we in any way dishonoring to God in our worship? As a church, are we allowing a kind of easy, acceptable worship of God? A kind of low bar of Christianity? Doesn't ask much, doesn't require much, and you don't really need to give much. Are we allowing that? You just bring whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, and that's good enough for God. As we come to worship, we must ask ourselves, are our offerings in line with how great God is? Does all we bring to God with our time, with our finances, with our emotions, with our commitment, with our schedules, does that line up with how great God is? Do they show his supreme worth? So if you were followed by one of those reality TV camera crews this last month, would the end of the episode just be confounded and amazed at how much you and your family worship God? It's amazing how much these people just show the supremacy of God. Or would they see something else that you find supreme? Is there a hint of weariness in our worshiping of God, where Sundays can feel like a drag, where sleep-ins sound like an excusable reason for not coming to church, where lunches and parties stop us gathering with God's people? Weariness, begrudging, having a sigh. Do I really have to talk to people? Do I really have to be all out for Jesus? Can't he just grab this? Kind of a weariness. And lastly, are our sacrifices actually sacrifices? Are our sacrifices actually sacrifices? I can't remember who said it, but one writer said, if there is no sacrifice in your sacrifice, it is not a sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice in your sacrifice, that's not a sacrifice. That's loose change. That's leftover margin. That's giving God the bits that you kind of got just tucked away. If there's no sacrifice in your sacrifice, friends, it's not a sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. I want us to cultivate the attitude of King David when he said, I will not offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. After all things come from you and are of your own, we have given you. It's all God's anyway, isn't it? Everything you give to God. It's like when children buy their parents a present for Christmas. Where'd that money come from? We gave them the money. They bought the present. That's what God does with us, doesn't he? Gives you time and talent and money and energy and emotions. He says, hey, would you spend that on something? Would you do it for my glory? Because in that, you're going to find the most joy. Now, I think we want to get right with God. I think we want our worship to get look right. And if we get God right, friends, our worship will get right. And I don't think we want weary worship, do we? And I don't think we want to waste our time and kind of come under, particularly even come under any of the curses. We want to walk in the freedom God's purchased for us as his people. So how do we do that? Well, I think we do that by coming to terms with the greatness of Jesus. Friends, I want us to come to terms with the greatness of Jesus. See, this passage has a lot of talk about sacrifices and offering, and you can't bring this, you got to bring that. And it might make us think that there's some kind of, man, we've got to live and do and bring the right thing in order to be accepted before God to atone for our sin. And if we don't do that, God's going to kind of put excrement on our face. No, we need to come through the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Come and see Jesus, the once for all sacrifice. All these sacrifices and offerings are pointing towards him. If we're to come to terms with our own sins and failures and shortcomings, then we need to come to terms with our glorious Savior. Come to terms with how the Lord of hosts, who humbles himself for the sake of rebellious sinners, let us come to terms with this great God who dies for half-hearted people like you and me. You see, seeing him as the great Lord of hosts means you never want to put a foot wrong. You want to do everything to please him. You never want to do anything to displease him. But knowing the fact that he's our Father who's adopted us in, it gives us comfort, gives us affection, tenderness, approachability for sinners and sufferers like you and me. We need to come to terms with Jesus, the one who walked in fear and awe of the Father, who delighted to worship in the Father's house. It's so great that we've got the children in our service today. Jesus loved to spend time in the Father's house worshiping him. It's great that we're here. Jesus, his destination wasn't one of self-promotion and gain, but rather self-sacrifice and service. He gave of himself for the glory of God. Jesus faced the offense of the cross. So think about all the ways we've fallen short. Jesus took that all upon himself. And like the kind of dung that was cast out from the sanctuary, Christ himself was taken out to the hill of Golgotha, despised, ashamed. The sins of the world spread across him. He shouldered it all, the shame of our sin. He felt the Father kind of shut the door, as it were, on him, forsaking him as he atoned for our sins. Friends, we need to come to terms with the cross. Come to terms with the cross. Come to terms that Jesus was the pure and spotless Lamb of God, wasn't he? Come to terms that he's the unblemished sacrifice, and that as he offered his sacrifice to the Father found it acceptable and pleasing. And as we are found in Christ, any offering we bring in Christ is pleasing and acceptable to the Father if it's offered up in faith. Come to terms with this. Come to terms that our sin was atoned for. The wrath of God's holy anger poured out against sin was dealt with. And so he does not remain on his children anymore. Come to terms with that. That's going to produce awe-filled worship in you. Come to terms that after descending to the grave and raising again to new life and ascending to heaven, that he sent his Spirit to dwell in our hearts through faith, that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit where he is pleased to dwell. Come to terms, friends, that you have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Father. You and I, who are orphans, who are bound for hell, brought into the Father, let's honor him. Come to terms with the fact that Jesus remains our great high priest now, interceding and advocating for us when we sin. Coming to terms with this gospel is spreading all around the nations of the world, and that pure offering is being lifted up to him, and that one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Hey, doesn't that put a little smile on our faces? Give you permission to enjoy this great God that we have come to worship. Coming to terms that Jesus offered his whole self for us. So friends, if he offered his whole self for us, can we offer him anything less than our whole selves? I think that's the whole argument in Romans 12:1. Paul's writing, he's been speaking about everything God's done. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know what your spiritual worship looks like now? Presenting your whole life to the Lord. All of it. Every piece. That'll warm up our devotion for God. In view of His mercy, let's give it all to Him. If we get God right, we'll get our worship right. That's why it's so important to see Him for who He is. As we comprehend the grace and kindness and compassion of our Lord, friends, our worship will respond in manner. This is the doorway, I think, from moving from half-hearted worship to that which pleases God with full-hearted adoration. You've got to go through the door of the gospel to deal with our sin and to magnify and show Him His worth. So what are we to do then? What are some practical examples of how our offerings to God look like now? And I'm glad none of you have brought a sheep here today to sacrifice, because that's not what we do anymore. But we still do bring offerings, and we still do bring sacrifices. You saw from Romans 12:1, a whole life is to be a sacrifice. But practically, Hebrews 13:15 says this, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we honor Him. So our question, I think, for God's people moves from, are we dishonoring God in our worship? And it moves to, how can we most honor God with our worship? Our question is, how can we honor God most through our lives? How can the name of God be most great through my life? How can my praise be most dear to Him? How can I sing about Him? How can I sing about God in a way that shows how glorious He is? How can I speak about Him in my speech that shows how wonderful He is? That's the movement. How can my conduct reveal His greatness? What will be most honoring to Him? Serving others? Sacrificing? Hospitality, opening your home, opening your hearts, opening your fridge, opening your wallet to serve others. That's how you show His supreme worth. What can I do to most honor Him this week? Instead of thinking, what's the least I can give? We think, what proportion will show that God is most glorious through my finances? What proportion will show that God is most deepest treasure? Through our time, as you plan your schedule, what schedule looks like that God is most pleased, what is most honoring to Him? As you think through that, isn't it both inspiring and convicting? If it's not inspiring and convicting, friends, you're not listening. It ought to be, because the greatness of God is calling all of us wholehearted devotion to Him. Praise God for Christ, our true and pure sacrifice for sin. Throw yourself at His mercy. Remember how much He's done for you. And then allow that to churn your hearts in wholehearted praise to Him. Whole lives are to be living sacrifices offered to God in the service of others. I pray that we can come to terms this morning a little bit more with the greatness of God, and that our lives will come to terms more with His greatness. And that'll be revealed through our worship. Let's pray. God, we want Your name to be great through our lives. We do not want to dishonor You. We do not want to displease You. But God, we recognize here this morning, we need help. Would the gospel of grace move in us, Lord, to liberate us up, that we might offer You more and more of ourselves, to bring a worship that is pure and undefiled. God, thank You for Your mercy. May we offer up now songs of praise and faith. May we offer our whole lives to You by faith, and may it be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. We pray this name in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts. Amen.